All right, so let's just, while I'm getting everything turned on, you can turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Okay, Deuteronomy chapter 6. And I am in this series, and I'm not sure how many messages there will be, but we are still working on this sort of extended book review of the book, Instructing a Child's Heart by Ted and Margie Tripp. So far, I've emphasized the need to have a scripture-saturated life, and to have a scripturally informed life by developing godly habits and modeling scriptural application to life. I'm really going to continue the same theme, and there may be some repetition in this message, but. And of course, the book is called Instructing a Child's Heart. So the focus of the book is on how to create an atmosphere that instructs children. But I've been so impressed with it because what it advocates is the kind of lifestyle every Christian should have. So I think there's value. You know, you may not have little children in your home anymore, and they do have this thing called growing up. And it's beyond hope at that point, aren't they? But anyway, not really. But the point is, your influence changes. Of course, when they're very little, you can make them do what you want them to do. And there's a certain appropriateness to that when they're very little. But as they get older, there's different methods to use. But the most important thing in communicating faith to your children, or to anyone else, is to have the right kind of life. And that's what this book is about, in many ways. Now, the thing is, it's not simply about your opportunities to have an influence on someone. Like, for example, As I mentioned, we've got the little kids growing up in our house. You know, you have many hours together with those little children. You have many opportunities to influence them. As they go out of your home, your opportunities suddenly drop. You have hardly any, right? Well, relatively speaking. But your whole life still influences them. Your whole life still instructs them. Or, if you have someone who the Lord brings into your life who is, you're helping to know the Lord. So maybe they're a new Christian. And you become friends with them, and maybe even you have a personal Bible study time, or you have some kind of interaction during the week besides going to church. And maybe you meet for coffee every week or every other week or something like that. You know, you have opportunities to influence them in those moments, but only as much as you are influenced by the Lord in all your moments. And so that's what I am emphasizing. So the passage today is Deuteronomy 6, 1 through 9, and I've given it this title this week, Attempting to Form Lives on the Timeshare Plan. It's kind of a smart-aleck title, and I'm going to get to that towards the end of the message. But let's read the passage, Deuteronomy 6, 1 through 9 at this point, and we'll use this passage as sort of the platform for this message. Now this is the commandment, the statutes and the judgments, which the Lord your God has commanded me to teach you, that you might do them in the land where you're going over to possess it, so that you and your son and your grandson might fear the Lord your God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. O Israel, you should listen and be careful to do it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, just as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you in a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Now, as we consider our culture that we are facing, we face an opponent for hearts and minds in our culture. And there's a few comments in here, and I didn't put these on the screen, but I've got a longer quote I'm going to put up in just a moment, but I've got a short one here. This is from the Tripp's book. They say, culture means the integrated pattern of knowledge, belief, and behavior that underlies any interpretation of life. So let me read that again. I want you to really get this. You'll be quizzed later. I'm just kidding. Culture means the integrated pattern of knowledge, belief, and behavior that underlies any interpretation of life. So we were actually at lunch, we were talking about food because we had borscht for lunch, Russian food. Okay, there's a culture that created borscht. There's a culture that created Chinese food or Mexican food, or there's even a culture that created Canadian food, although I'm not quite sure what it is. Nanaimo bars, what's those tarts we have at Christmas? Butter tarts, yeah. Things that, Americans don't understand. And there's various things that are distinctive to us. But there's a culture. Okay, so in food, it seems somewhat innocuous. All right, that's sort of neutral, I guess, if you want to say that. But what we find in culture, if you have a culture, there's certain things that are similar. So in China, there's, almost everybody has a very similar kind of diet. Now, there may be little variations between regions, but it's very similar. They bring it over here, and to us, it's exotic. And then there are things that we do in our culture in Canada that are unique to us. Like saying sorry all the time. Okay? Saying A, right? We say A. Taking our shoes off when we go in the house. Now, I don't know how ingrained that is, but I recall, in Alberta, that was a thing when we were growing up. You get into somebody's house, you took your shoes off. I'm not sure how big that is anymore. I know that when I was in real estate, you go to an open house with a bunch of realtors, and there'd be a whole whack of shoes. And there was some guy who had almost the exact same shoes as mine, but his feet were bigger. And I remember making the mistake of trying to put his shoes on at times afterwards. But anyway, but these are they're things that we do. There's things that we do here when some of you others have moved here to Canada. You don't understand us. Why do you do such strange things? Right? And there's things that you do that come from your country that seem odd. I mean, it's not strange in the sense of it's bad. It's just different. We don't understand it. Why is that part of your culture? All right. So some of them are just common ways to function in society, like table manners. This is another aspect of culture. In European culture, this is more a little wider than just Canada, but the knife and the fork and the spoon, right? China has the chopsticks, I don't know how widespread, if that goes to how many Oriental cultures. It's something, I've tried them, I don't get it. Some of my kids try them and they seem to think it works, but I have a lot of trouble with that. Okay? And it's just different, right? If you go back far enough in European culture, you didn't have a fork and a knife and you probably just had people sticking their hands in the pot and getting what they could get, right? Way back. Anyway, these vary by culture, and they're they're relatively, I mean, there might be some aspects of culture like this that are that do reflect a belief system. But some are more sort of spiritually and morally neutral. Now, our current culture, the culture of the world around us, does reflect the evil spirit of our age. So Paul says in 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 3, but realize this, that in the last days difficult times will come. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good. It's quite a list, and that does seem to represent the culture we live in today. Ted Tripp says, we are raising children, I put in brackets, building disciples, in a dangerous culture that is impossible to quarantine. It seeps into our homes through cracks. The electronic game and entertainment industry offers a toxic culture to our children. If we are not self-consciously providing a culture rooted in truth, our children will be more influenced by the majority culture than they are by God's truth. Now, I agree with his statement. That doesn't mean that, you know, we are going to say no video games, for example. That's the thing he mentions here, right? The electronic games, right? Now, we did regulate games in our house when the children were little, and hopefully they've continued that regulation to some extent. But there it's undeniable that that industry, the entertainment industry, presents an anti-God culture. It's almost without question. And it's around us everywhere. It's not simply, you know, video games and television and movies and music. It's not simply that, although it is that. But it's in, you know, you might think, well, I don't listen to that kind of music maybe, or I don't watch those kind of movies. But there are things shown in commercials on a normal television program that seeps in. The culture is around us. We learn terms. I used the term YOLO this morning. That's from our culture, from the, in some ways, the crazy culture of our young people today. Okay? And he's making the point here that the culture that we live in is toxic to Christianity. All right, so how do we counteract that? We counteract that, and this is with the idea of formative instruction. The idea of formative instruction. Some of this is a repetition, but I do want to tie this into Deuteronomy 6 in just a second. So, here's again some definitions. The first one comes, this is actually from the first chapter and something we looked at before. Formative instruction forms or shapes our children, is not a single event, but a lifetime of interaction that is based on God's revelation. This is one of the things that keeps getting repeated over and over in this book. A lifetime of interaction. This is how disciple making happens. It's a lifetime of interaction. Now, it's most evident when you're dealing with children, but it's anybody that you're influencing, a lifetime of interaction. And you can have an influence on people either way, whether it's your children or whether it's disciples you're working with. A new definition or additional definition, formative instruction is teaching that forms our children. It enables them to root life in God's revelation in the Bible. It provides a culture for our children, a culture that is distinctly Christian. It shows our children the glory and excellence of God. It helps them understand the dignity of mankind as God's image bearers. It provides a way of interpreting life through the redemptive story of God who reconciles people to himself. And then he adds this, formative instruction is before the problem instruction. So, it's one thing when somebody makes a mistake or sins, and then you have to deal with it. Right? That happens at work. It happens in relationships. It happens at home. That's one thing. You know, you do have to, you do it, it is a teaching moment, as they might say. All right, that's sort of an innocuous way to describe the event, a teaching moment. It's a little bit more than that sometimes. But formative instruction is the whole life before somebody has a problem. This is the thing I keep emphasizing. It's a whole way of life. All right, so let's talk about this verse. Verse 1 and 2 of Deuteronomy 6. Now this is the commandment, the statutes, the judgments, which the Lord your God has commanded me to teach you, that you might do them in the land. Verse 2, so that you and your son and grandson might fear the Lord to keep all his statutes all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. So the whole point of this, why does God teach people to teach other people? So that you and yours might have a reverential relationship with God, to fear the Lord. So that you and yours might have a successful life before God in his service. Ted Tripp adds, the goal of formative instruction is so that we and our children and our grandchildren may fear the Lord and walk in his ways, enjoying a long life. He's paraphrasing this passage. What are we trying to do? When we're trying to disciple somebody, we're trying to help them adopt a culture of Christian thinking and living. And it's one thing to receive Christ, but you have to really, to be successful as a Christian, you really need to adopt everything. You need to let him change everything about your life. And think years ago, when we first came to Victoria, so that's, let's see, 1985, so figure out how many years ago that was. But anyway, one of the first jobs I had, I was working at a company called Fleming Printing, which no longer exists. And there was a guy there who was ran one of the printing presses. And he was pretty good at running the printing press, but it wasn't his goal in life. Now he was, this is 85, so he was, how do you describe his appearance? He was really rough looking. Okay? Long hair, and longer than most, you know, and just kind of a wild looking character. Anyhow, we got to be friends. He came to church a few times. He came to our home for meals. His name was Jim. Do you remember Jim? You know, she doesn't remember us, but see, it's way back. That's like how many years ago? She's slept a few times since then. Anyway, Jim, he was a hippie. He wanted to be a rock star. And he would work at the printing, and he would make money so that he could buy time in recording studios. And he would write songs, and he'd make tapes, and he'd send them off to, I don't know, agents, radio stations, trying to make a break. Anyway, he started coming to church. Came a few times. Yeah, he was over at our house a few times. And he made a profession of faith. And I was, yeah, it's great, trying to help him. He came a few more times after that, and then he came to me, or maybe he sent me a note. It wasn't email, that was before email. And he said, his note said, I'm sure he sent me a note, that's right. I want to thank you for turning me on to Jesus. She remembers that now, right? Okay, turning me on to Jesus. But I don't remember what the but was, but basically I can't accept the way you live. Now, I lost track of him. I don't know whatever happened to him. If he really was born again, the Holy Spirit would change the way he lived. I don't know. I have no idea what happened to him. But here's the thing. When someone's born again, the whole idea, like, I remember a person saying to me, I'm sort of leaving my notes here, don't you just love it when you lead somebody to the Lord? Well, yeah. But what I love is when they follow the Lord. when they get it. This is, I see somebody's life form over a long period of time. Boy, I'll tell you, I love seeing our young children in our church grow up to love God. There's, to me, I mean, most of us are somewhat stable Christians. Some of us are. But we get the young ones and the new ones coming. Oh, it's such a joy when they become just full of the Lord and want to live for Him and they try to learn to think like Him. That's the idea of formative instruction. And it's not just me. It's not like I have to do it. You have to do everything that Pastor Don does. If that's your hope, you're in a big problem. Or everything that Debbie does, or you pick a person. But all of us together as Christians living this culture, we're forming lives. That's what I'm trying to get to. All right, so the method of formative instruction. The every opportunity approach. Here's Deuteronomy 6:7. You shall teach them diligently to your sons and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You get that? When you sit down, when you walk, when you lie down, when you rise up. That's everything. Every moment, every opportunity. So, formal occasion. You might have formal occasions in your home if it's children that you're working with. Okay, family worship time, church worship time together, church teaching together. You might have planned teaching times even. All right? The same with a disciple. You know, sometimes churches will have sponsor special events. They'll have a conference and encourage people to come so they can learn more. Or they'll take them, you know, I hope COVID will end sometime and we'll really be able to start family camp again. You know, gather people together and spend formal times for teaching. Plan teaching times. But there's informal occasions. You can teach when you're at play or you're having a social event. My wife has always been big on social events in our church. You know, we don't just do them to play games and have fun, although we do. But we do them to build lives. Not that we play, what's the Dutch shuffleboard is the one game we insist everybody plays. It's a law in this church. But it's not that there are any principles in that game that are going to build your life exactly. But it is the interaction with other believers that builds lives and begins to create a Christian culture. So, with your children, of course, there's all kinds of things that you can do. But when you're dealing with adult disciples, for example, the way we play is we go to Tim's and have coffee. Okay? Or somewhere else, if that's your preference. Some people can't stand Tim's. I don't understand them. There's something odd there. But anyway, or engaging in sports. Some churches have softball. They're big enough to have a softball league all of their own. Or as a church to go bowling or to do some activity together. And it's a time where we can build those relationships and build lives as we live out the Christian life amongst each other. And then there's companionship events. Maybe we have a conference we're going to together and it's a great time to talk and fellowship and learn. And I can recall different ones traveling with me to various meetings, and that's been a great blessing. Now, and this is one of the things I have to say in my own memory of my father was his involvement in our lives, in my life. And I believe in the rest of the kids, although all I remember is how he dealt with me. When we were little, we would often go out for walks. One lady, I met her years later, and she said, you know, one thing I always appreciated about your dad, I would see him with you kids walking around town on a walk, and he was taking time with you. And that builds lives. Later on, when I was a teenager, he would take me on business trips. And he had an office 60 miles away from our hometown, over towards Edmonton. And he'd say, come on, go with me, bring a book. And on the way, we'd talk. then he'd work and I'd read my book or wait. And I can remember many occasions. I can remember things he said to me. I can remember that he was interested in developing my life. Well, that's what you do. Now, Ted Tripp says something in his book that I sort of disagree with. I understand what he's trying to say, but I sort of disagree with it. He says, our times of corrective discipline are not the best context for teaching God's ways to our children. Now, what does he mean by that? He means that sometimes if you're having a real challenge with a kid who's done something really stupid, you're pretty angry, you're not going to be in your best teacher mode. So I agree with that point to an extent. So there's a sense in which that is true. I'm going to talk a little bit more about that later. However, if corrective discipline is administered carefully and biblically, it can carry much formative instruction. And I've mentioned several times another book I've read that talks about there were five questions, and I tried to employ them, although I don't remember all the questions. What did you do? Was it right or wrong? What should I do about it? That was one of the questions. That was a big... They were very afraid of that question. I remember their quavering voices in response. Sometimes it was, well, no, I don't think I have to do that, but... Okay, but we want... But you take... And asking those questions, what I found is it takes you out of the anger. You step back and you're dealing with the problem as a problem. It can be an instruction time. Now, when you've got a disciple... Yeah, there's times disciples make mistakes in their lives and they need to be recovered. They're like the lost sheep. And you got to go find them and bind their wounds. And sometimes it's like, how in the world did you get here? Moment. Right? So there are right ways and wrong ways and horrible ways to perform this aspect of training. But it's all part of it. The method of formative instruction. At every moment. When you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. Now, the last thing I want to talk about are short circuits to formative instruction. And we just want to talk about a couple of them. There's probably more than this. So the first one is the short circuit of solving problems. You say, well, what do I mean by that? Well, life is full of problems needing solutions. Children will come to you with problems. Disciples will bring up problems they are having. So here's the comment, and I do agree with this, that Ted Tripp makes. Simply solving the immediate problems will short circuit our labors. We will be too focused on getting the problem behind us and getting on with life. Don't think survival, think kingdom. What I think about here is the mistake that sometimes parents make of just simply wanting to get past the conflict, get past the issue. The kid has done something wrong. Their error has interrupted your life, and you have to deal with it. Maybe you're watching your favorite television program, and this is back in the day when you couldn't pause it. Now you can pause it, and you have to take time, and you just want to get it over with and solve the problem. Or if you're dealing with a disciple. Sometimes the idea is, okay, well, they've got a problem. Okay, let's solve that problem. But you see, there's something bigger than just this problem. There's a whole way of thinking, a whole additional teaching, a whole additional way of looking at life that needs to be dealt with. So not just surviving the problem and just dealing with the problem, that can short-circuit the whole instruction process. Another short-circuit is isolation in company. We live in a very individualistic culture fed by our media. I saw a cartoon. I don't remember the exact punchline. But the cartoon is all these people that are sort of in this cloudy, airy place. It's heaven. There's these angels standing around, and the people are like this. Okay? They're like this. And the angels are saying, I don't know what to do with them. All they do is keep looking at their hands and moving their thumbs, and they won't talk to anybody. All right? So we can all be alone while we're together. We need to engage. We need to learn to engage one another. That whole process there, instruct your children while you sit down, while you walk by the way, while you lie down. I forget what the other one was. Rise up, when you rise up. Okay, so thank you. All of them, okay? Okay. Don't forget when you get up. The whole, every waking moment, right? So this isolation. Now, that does not mean we must be in teacher mode at all times, but we must be involved in the lives of others. And as I read my notes here, I put this in my notes. I am saying these things, but I am cringing inside because I like being alone, doing my own thing. But we need to develop a Christian culture, which includes being involved in other people's lives. And we need to live out that culture so that we can be an influence. So that's the whole thing. And you might, it's not just the pastor and his wife and his family that are the disciple makers. We're all disciple makers. And you should be all positive influences. You can be a negative influence. I can too. So a short circuit is this isolation in company. And then the other short circuit is assuming correcting bad behavior is enough. And that's where I think that Tripp was going with that quote about discipline. All we're trying to do is correct the bad behavior. Now, you can give some instruction by correcting bad behavior, that's true. But if your only instruction is correcting bad behavior, you aren't giving real formative instruction. So sometimes I've heard parents say about a child who is wayward, you know, we always tried to discipline him. Is that all you did? You see, it's not just the discipline. It's the whole life. You might say, well, okay, some of these things bother me, what you've just said. Listen, the Lord can help you even now today to be developing that Christian culture that you need to have. And you still have an influence. It's different now, but you can still have an influence. And we could say more, but I'm going to close with one more quote from Ted Tripp. He tells a story in his book. One evening when we were building our house, we found ourselves racing home in the midst of a thunderstorm. Just as we passed our neighbor's barn, it was struck by lightning. The lightning rods did their work, so no harm was done, but the flash of light dazzled us with its blinding brilliance. We immediately began talking about God who lives in unapproachable light. Remember, God says that the lightning bolts report to him and he sends them on their way in Job. Now, that's a bit fanciful. But you see, there's so many things in life that teach about God. And so he mentions, and I'm not going to read his whole quote, but for example, stones and buildings and road and sand and paths and rivers and seas, bears, cattle, sheep, trees, grass and flowers. He also mentions snakes, but I'm leaving that one out. Sickness, tears, health, strength, youth, and old age. And he had a whole list of other things. Our world is full of all kinds of things that if you have a biblically saturated mind, you know what God says about these things. And you know what these things say about God. And so, he says, he has done all this and more in order to display his glories to us. Everything in creation leads to God. Every opportunity to talk infuses life with an understanding that the ways and words of God are everything. So the point is that as we walk with God, our whole life needs to be completely saturated with Scripture, with God's thinking, so that as we interact with other people, we can be an influence to them for God's glory, to help them grow spiritually. And I again, so attempting to form lives on the timeshare plan, it's not possible. It's not, you say, okay, I've got 2 weeks here, 2 weeks there, I'll disciple you then. No, it's you have to form lives on the 100% living plan. And that's the point that we're trying to get at with Deuteronomy 6 and our study today. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank you for this time that we've had together. I pray that this might be helpful for us, might be an encouragement to us, and lead us to a greater understanding of your will for our lives and our own personal walk. Help us to be faithful servants. Thank you for all that you're doing amongst us. And we pray for your blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.